Take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke chapter 17, page 1100 in your Schofield Bible. Beginning with the 14th verse, we'll read through verse 19. Luke 17, verses 14 through 19, page 1100. 11 through 19. Okay. Make that 11 through 19. That would be page 1099. And let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There were not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And let's finish on the 19th verse together. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And let's pray. And Father, what an important time this is of the day, and likewise a very important time of the week. The church family is here. We pray that you'd bless our assembling together. We've obeyed thy word in forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, and now help us to realize there's a purpose for that, an individual purpose. We need to hear from thee. Bless, we pray, our preacher, bless and help us each to give keen, undivided attention to the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Father, we come to thy word. May we preach it as it ought to be preached. And may the glorious gospel of Christ be adorned with his power. Help us tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to use the little mic here tonight, mostly because I want to tell you some stories. And if you have a baby, please take him out immediately, please. I have a habit that I would like to share with you. I smoke a cigarette every once in a while. I know you'll be much in prayer for me. Brother Young got me in that habit. And we on the staff gather around occasionally, and we're all trying to be delivered from it. Every Monday, nearly every Monday, I go preach somewhere, and every week I go preach somewhere. It's at pastor school and vacation Bible school, and even then sometimes I'll go on a Friday night and speak. But, you have no idea the difference in speaking somewhere on a Monday night or Tuesday or sometime during the week and speaking to your own people. I know you. I know your needs. I know your heartaches. I know your problems. I know your strengths, and in many cases, I know your weaknesses. So, it's a whole new ball game. I go on a Monday night, and I'll preach somewhere, and I may not know anybody in the audience. Maybe a few of our graduates will be there, but I may not know anybody in the audience. Now, I need to have compassion before I preach. I need to be able to look out and feel that there's needs that I must meet. So what I do, I'll look around the audience. The other night I was preaching out in California. I looked around the audience to see who was there, and I saw a man who was probably about 5'8" or 5'9", big fella, and not fat. I mean, big. Well, he might have had a beer belly, but I have a crick in my neck a little bit. It does like that once in a while. And but this fella, I looked at him and I noticed he looked uncomfortable with his tie. Any real man is uncomfortable with his tie. I've said often, if I ever find a woman that invented ties, I'm going to choke her back. People ask me, how you know as a woman? No man would choke his fellow man. This is a feminine invention right here. But I'm going to wear it. But I saw this fella, and it's obvious that he was uncomfortable with his tie. And he had his tie unbuttoned, probably a couple inches, the collar's a couple inches wide. And as he held his songbook or turned the pages, he was sitting not far from the front, I noticed he had hands that were greasy. And so I like to just wonder about people sometimes. And I said, I'm gonna guess what I think who that fella is. That fellow's a mechanic. He works at a automobile agency and in the service department. And that fellow's worked hard all day, hot, maybe under a car, greasy wrench, and working on the car. You see, I'm trying to get myself ready to preach. I'm trying to love the congregation. And I kept on thinking, that fella, he heard of Brother Hiles, and that fella's a faithful member of this church. He loves God, but the truth is, he didn't feel like coming tonight. That man worked under a greasy car all day long today and rushed home, didn't have time to eat anything at home, probably stopped by a fast food place and picked up a quick sandwich and ate in the car on the way. He loves his pastor. He tithes. 1/10 of every penny he made today, he'll give to his church and to God through his church. And by the time I got to preach, I was in love with that man. I mean, I loved the guy. Now the truth is, he may have been a bootlegger. I don't know, but I look out at people and I try to look at their conditions and imagine their conditions. I do the same thing in the Bible. I look at a story in the Bible and try to imagine what probably happened. Such is the case in the story I talk to you about tonight. Here's a Samaritan man. We'll call him John. Here's a Samaritan man. We'll call him, as I said, name him John. He lives in a town in Samaria or Galilee. He's happily married. He has some sweet children. A nice home, a good job, and a pleasant life. Just a typical middle-class Samaritan man in Samaria or Galilee. He goes to work. He comes home at night. He loves his family. He enjoys his home. And everything is going well. And I wonder how many times I've seen that happen here at First Baptist Church of Hammond when all of a sudden heartache comes. I mean, it just taps on your shoulder when you least expect it. And tonight, I wish I could take time. I wouldn't tell you, but all over this house tonight, I could tell you story after story after story of people just like this man, happily married. Everything was going well. All of a sudden, the tempter came. Sin came. A heartache came. A disease came. I think this fellow came home one night, and he said to his wife, "I don't feel well tonight." She probably felt his brow to see if he had a little temperature and felt like maybe he did. My mother used to hold our wrist like that when I was a boy to tell if he had temperature. I think it had something to do with the pulse, and maybe the pulse revealed a temperature. He came home and he told his wife, "I don't feel well tonight." And he kept feeling a little worse, and day by day he gets worse. He goes to the doctor. doctor gives the checkup. And I was talking to Dr. Streeter last night about something. I told him, I said, I don't want to go to the doctor. I don't like to go. Doctors are for women. Real men don't like to go to doctors. He said, but you may have something wrong with you. I don't want to know what it is. I want to die in my sleep. I don't want to. If I got cancer, I want to die and never know it. And not only that, with all the money you women spend, we can't afford to go to the doctor. I mean, if you didn't go so much, we could go. So thank you for going a lot so we don't have to go. But he goes to the doctor. And the doctor says, let me see your eyelids and your hands. Comes up and the doctor looks at his eyelids and he sees a little infection there in the eyelids and he sees a little infection there in the hands. The doctor checks him carefully and he says, John, I hate to tell you, but you have leprosy. You're a leper. He asked the doctor, Doc, how long will be before I recover? And the doctor says, you'll never recover. How long will I have to be in bed? The doctor says, you'll never, never get over this. Well, doctor, what medicine do I take for this? And the doctor says, there's no medicine at all. There's nothing you can take for leprosy. Doctor, can I still go to work? No, you worked your last day. You can't go back tomorrow to work. But doctor, who's going to support the family? It doesn't matter who's going to support the family. You can't go to work tomorrow, and you'll never work another day in your life. Well, doctor, would you describe the disease of leprosy to me? Yes. It starts with a little pimple or an infection on the eyelid or the palm of the hand. And it works its way and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And most of you all of a sudden have palms that are hurting right now. I know my eyelids are bothering me right now. And it spreads and it spreads. And finally, it'll work its way to the extremities of your fingers. And John, one of these days, you'll find your fingers out the end will get terribly infected and they'll begin decaying. And then, John, it'll get so bad that particular joint will fall off. The extremities of your fingers will fall off. And after a while, John, same thing will happen to your toes. And they'll be your hands, and then you'll be your feet. And John, there's no cure for it whatsoever. You'll have to leave your family. You mean, Doc? I can't live with my wife and my children. That's exactly right, John. You can't live with your wife and children anymore. Well, Doc, how long will I have to be gone from my wife and my children? You'll be gone forever. You'll never live here in this house again. Now, you listen carefully. You'll never live in this house again, John. You'll be severed or separated from your wife and your family forever. As any husband who loves his wife would do, he rushed to hug his wife. The doctor said, hold it, hold it. He pulls him back and says, you can't hug your wife. John, you have leprosy. If you put your arms around your wife and put your body close to hers and you breathe close to her, you have a chance of infecting her with the same disease that you have. And the doctor pulls him back and John says, you mean how long before I can hug my wife? He said, you'll never be able to hug her again. He rushes to his children to pick his children up and kiss them goodbye. And the doctor says, John, you come back here. You can't do that. I mean, you've hugged your children for the last time. Can you imagine that? I mean, folks, this story happened again and again and again and again in Bible days. And by the way, it still happens today in many countries. The country I'm going to tomorrow has a leper colonies. In fact, not too far from where Rick Martin pastures, there's a leper colony. And again and again and again, this story happened and happens. And so, he says, I know, I'll go to the synagogue and I'll ask the synagogue to pray for me. And the doctor says, John, you can't go to the synagogue anymore. You mean I can't go to my synagogue? You've gone to the house of God for the last time, John. You can't go to your synagogue. Well, I'll ask my rabbi or my pastor to anoint me with oil and pray for me. You can't go to your pastor. Your pastor can't touch you because you have a disease that is so contagious you can't be touched. And John, that isn't all. Everywhere you go, You'll have, if you see anybody, you'll have to put your hands over your face or cover your face and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. I mean, you've shaken hands for the last time with a human being. I mean, you've embraced for the last time. You can't hug your mother or your father or your brother or your sister. Nobody would want to hug his sister. But it's all over, John. You can't do it. And you must realize what will happen. The doctor takes John outside the city where the refuse of human flesh is decaying. Can you imagine being taken to a camp where some people have their hands have already fallen off? Can you imagine John, this middle-aged man who had a decent job, a lovely wife and a lovely family? Can you imagine him as he enters outside the gate, outside the camp, outside the city? A leper colony? Can you smell the odor? Can you see the corruption of pus running from flesh? Can you imagine when he stops to realize, I'll be here till I die? And the condition that that man is in without his fingers, I'll be there. And this man without his hands, one day I'll be there. And this man who's lost an arm, one day I'll be there. And this wretch over here that's dying, one day I'll be there. And I'll be here all of my life. Oh, by the way, no visitation privileges for his family. No pastoral calls. No Brother Colston to come to visit him because Brother Colston not allowed to do so. His wife, not only can he not go back to his home, his wife cannot visit him. He has seen his wife for the last time. He has hugged his wife for the last time. He has hugged his children and been with his children for the last time. Can you imagine? And folks, look, while we sit here tonight, there are people exactly in this condition right now all over the world. And that's what happened to this man. Everywhere he went, they had poles like this. And they had rags, public rags, like we have public water fountains and restrooms. And this man, when the corruption would run from his body, he'd go get that rag that was hanging there and wipe the corruption off his body on that rag. That's what the Bible means when it says, our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. That means that you can't anymore, the righteous things that you do in the sight of God compared to God's divine justice are as rotten and as filthy as pus-filled rags that came from the corruption of a leper's body. There he is in the leper colony. He watches it spread. He watches that little pimple on the center of his palm begin to cover his hand and get bigger and bigger and bigger till it goes down his fingers. He sees or feels that little pimple on his eyelid as it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And his flesh becomes volcanic in its corruption. There he is. How long he was there, I don't know. How many nights he went to bed and wished he could embrace his wife again, I don't know. How many nights he went to bed and or tried to sleep and wished he could go home and just see his children one more time, I don't know. One day, Jesus of Nazareth, the lowly man of Galilee, the light of the world, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000, the way, the truth, the life, the door, the good shepherd, the savior of the world, the great physician, the balm of Gilead. He was coming. He was taking a journey. He was coming to a certain city. He was journeying in Samaria and Galilee. He came to a certain city, and as Jesus, it's just like Jesus to do this, he decided to go through the leper colony. And so he entered the city through the leper colony, and when he did, there were 10 men in this leper colony. And these 10 men had heard about Jesus of Nazareth. They had heard that he opened blind eyes. They had heard that he caused the lame to leap, and the dumb to speak, and the deaf to hear, and the blind to see.
They'd heard that he healed the lepers and cast out devils. They'd heard he had blessed the little children, stilled the storms, calmed the waves, and stopped the winds. And they'd heard of the marvelous things that Jesus of Nazareth had done. But they could not come close because they had to cry, unclean, unclean. They could not come close to anybody. Not their loved ones, not their friends, not their wife, not their pastor, not the members of the synagogue. They had not been close to anybody but themselves for all these months and maybe even years. And they hear about Jesus of Nazareth, but they can't get close to him. But they fall down in front of him and away from him and a distance away and say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on us.
That's the key. You just said the right words. Bingo. I mean, the secret word's been said. And nobody has ever come to Jesus of Nazareth for mercy and not gotten it. They didn't say, Jesus, we're pretty good, heal us. Have mercy on us. And the hope you've got to go to heaven is come to the place where you realize you're a sinner and you're lost and you're corrupt and you're filthy and you can't save yourself. If you don't get saved, you're going to be separated from mankind forever and fall on your face and say, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm a sinner. You're a Savior. Have mercy on me. And that moment you'll become a child of the King. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on us. You know what Jesus said? He said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, what did that mean? What did that mean? Go show yourself to the priest. Not talking about the guy across the street. He's home in bed. Or smoking. Or drinking. Or doing some other things that priests do a lot of. And I'm glad some of these rascals are getting exposed what they are. Go show yourself to the priest. Here's what they did. They left Jesus and went to the shore of the south. And the Bible says on the way, they were cleansed. They went to the priest. And here's what they did. They said to the priest, we've been cleansed from leprosy. And the priest had a little ceremony he went through. He went outside the gate. We mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning. He goes outside the gate. And outside that gate, he takes two birds. He takes hyssop. He takes scarlet. He takes wood and goes outside the gate with cedar wood. And outside the gate, he takes one of those birds and he kills that bird. And he kills it in an earthen vessel. And when that bird is killed, he takes the blood of that bird and sprinkles that blood upon these 10 men that just got cleansed by the Savior. He sprinkles that blood on these 10 men. Then he sprinkles that blood on the living bird. He took two birds. One was killed. The other's alive. And it's alive and a clean bird. And he lets that bird sprinkle, has the blood of the dead bird sprinkled on it, loose into the field. And then the priest says, I now pronounce you as clean. And these 10 men walked out. And they said, we can go home. We thought we'd never get to go home again. We can go home. And they do. This guy goes to his house. Knocks on the door. His wife. He said, no, honey. I'm cleansed. I'm cleansed. Well, how do I know you're cleansed? He said, here's a bill of cleansing from the priest. She looks at it and she said, you're cleansed. You're cleansed. She said, come here to me. And that man who thought he'd never see his wife rushes to her arms and embraces his wife. And little children run up and say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Oh, Daddy, I'm sorry, I forgot. Daddy said, you can help me. Looky here. I have a certificate of cleansing from the priest. The little children read that certificate and jump in Daddy's arms and hug Daddy again. And Daddy sits at the table with his family and goes down to the synagogue and hears his rabbi as he teaches the Bible. And he goes back to work and gets his job. He says, oh my, I forgot something.
I'll be back after a while. He goes back and finds the Savior. And he falls down at his feet. And with a loud voice, he glorifies God. You say, how did he do it? You know how he did it. You know exactly how he had a spell. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm cleansed. I'm cleansed. I got to go hug my wife again. I got to go home again. I got to embrace my children again. I got to go to my synagogue again. I got to hear my rabbi again. I got to meet my friends again. I got to go to the store again. I got to meet my family again, my relatives again. Jesus, thank you. I love you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Woo! I'm cleansed. Jesus said, where are the nine? They're probably sitting right next door to the one criticizing him. They're probably sitting in the next pew saying, we're not emotional. Jesus said, I healed 10. Where are the nine? I'll tell you a story better than this one. You and I were sinners. Let me just talk about me. I was born in sin, like you were. And because when I became old enough to know right from wrong, I became accountable for my sin. And a disease worse than leprosy. Not a disease that lasts for a lifetime, but for eternity. Not a disease that will separate you for 70 and 10, but forever. And I was bound by that disease, and God said, you cannot save yourself. You're unclean. You've sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not good. Nobody's good. You're not righteous. Nobody's righteous. All of you like sheep have gone astray. You turned everyone to your own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I was cast away, lost, without hope, hopelessly on my way to hell to burn forever and ever and ever and ever. And one day, a little Sunday school teacher put me on her knee. And she said, Jackie boy, Jesus loves you. And I said, does he love me as much as he loves little boys and girls that have shoes on? A tear escaped her eye and invaded my brow. And she said, he probably loves you more than he loves anybody here in this room today. A church prayed for me. I was going to be separated from my mother forever. I was going to be separated from my sister forever. I was going to be separated from my loved ones forever. I was going to be separated from Jesus forever. I was going to be separated from God forever, just like you were. And if you got what you deserved tonight, you would spit hell wide open and burn forever and ever. One day I heard Jesus is coming to town. And I fell down as a little boy. Nearly 11 years old, on a little bridge going across a little ravine outside the Fernwood Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, barefoot. An August night, so hot, we had to have church outside, couldn't meet inside, didn't have air conditioning anywhere in those days. And I said, the night before, on Saturday night, my daddy had come home and hit my mother, had gotten in about 3 o'clock in the morning, hit my mother with a fist that was doubled up and knocked her across the room. And I said, as he did, I said, one of these days I'm going to grow up and I'm going to get me a job and I'm going to make some money and I'm going to make a queen out of that woman. I did grow up. I did get a job. I didn't make a queen out of her. I found out she was already a queen. I just bought a crown for her head, that's all. But I went to church that next morning and Mrs. Hazelwood, a little white-haired lady, walked up to me and she said, Jackie boy, the WMS of our church had a special prayer meeting and prayed for God to save you. We didn't meet for anything else. We just met to have a prayer meeting for God to save you, Jackie boy. And that night, with big old Forrest McElroy preaching, little Jackie boy Hiles, the son of the neighborhood drunk, walked down the aisle and professed his faith in Christ as his Savior. He pronounced me clean. I now pronounce you clean. I now pronounce your record clean. Your sins have been washed away, taken out of my book forever. And not only that, I won't put any more in against your record forever. I pronounce you clean.
But wait a minute. I'm happy going to heaven. But I better go back to him that did it. And I better fall on my face and say, oh, Jesus, I love you. Hallelujah, glory to God. Woo! Praise the Lord. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I'm bound for heaven. Never more roam on his child. Sins forgiven. Jesus, my Savior, God, my Father, heaven, my home, Bible, my book, Holy Spirit, my power, and the rapture, my blessed hope, I'm his child. I walk with the King. Hallelujah. I walk with the King. Praise his name. No longer I roam. My soul faces home. I walk and I talk with the King. But let me ask you a question. Jesus said, he said, Jack, I'm glad you came back, but where are the rest of them? Where are the nine? Where are the nine? Ask you a question. Are you in the 10% or the 90% tonight? You just as saved as I am, then act like it. Your name is written down in the same book my name is written down, then act like it. Your sins are just as forgiven as mine are, then act like it. You're just as justified as I am, then act like it. Same brother Jesus that washed your sins and my sins away, washed yours away, then act like it. Which group are you in tonight? You listen to me. If you were a typical, and most of you are, middle class American family, and all of a sudden the doctor said you have leprosy. The other day our son called. They had a little boy. Named him Jack Hiles. There's another Jack Hiles in the world. But doctor said something's wrong with him. They kept him in the hospital, run a bunch of tests. They said he had some kind of a blood disease. A bunch of folks began to pray. And Dave called the other day and he said, Dad, I got some good news for you. He said, little Jack, the doctor took his test and said, it's a miracle. He doesn't have his trouble anymore. Man, we both had a spell on the telephone. Dave was praising God, and I picked up, put it on the phone, and I said, hallelujah, thank God. But suppose that you had said goodbye to your wife, and suppose that you could not even kiss her goodbye or embrace her goodbye, and suppose that you had to leave your children never to return, and suppose that you had to leave this church never to walk in again, and suppose that you could never see this preacher, and I could not come and see you, he could not come and see you, and suppose that you had to go with the off-scouring of the world and live with people whose bodies are rotting and running with corruption and pus, and you had to be there forever, all of your life, and all of a sudden you got to heal miraculously. Oh, you'd say, "Woo! I'm healed. I'm healed. I can go home. Well, I'm saved. I'm saved, and I'm going home." Brother, you ought to get more excited about that than about being healed of leprosy. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Those angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I just don't much feel at home in this world anymore. Which one are you tonight? The one or the nine? Jesus didn't say, those nine felt it but don't show it. He said, where are the nine?
He didn't say those nine just have low blood pressure.
He said, where are the nine?
He didn't say those nine are just not the emotional type.
He said, where are the nine?
He didn't say those nine are Canadians.
He said, where are the nine?
He didn't say those nine are Episcopalians.
I'd rather be a Canadian myself. He said, where are the nine?
He didn't say those nine are just people that are not demonstrative. He said, where are the nine? Don't you tell me Jesus didn't want all those fellows coming back and falling down and worshiping Him with a loud voice. Where are you tonight? I'm not asking you to have a spell tonight, though it wouldn't hurt you. I'm not asking you to get up and throw a fit tonight, though, because if some of you did, I'd have a heart attack. In fact, if some of you woke up, I'd have an angina. But I'm saying this. I'm saying for hundreds of you, it's been years since you got anywhere and stopped to realize exactly what you have in Christ. If you want to do it here, go ahead. If you want to do it to college, go ahead. If you want to do it by yourself in the woods, go ahead. But somewhere, come back to Jesus and with a loud voice, say, hallelujah, praise God, I'm saved, I'm His child, and glorify God.
Where are the nine? Where are the nine? Where are the nine? Where do you sit tonight? You set the feet of Jesus, thanking Him, praising Him, and glorifying. Are those, you're part of those, enjoying what they have so much, they never go back to where they got it. Where are the nine? Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight You'd help us to realize exactly what we have in Christ. As this little story unfolded tonight, help us to realize this story is just a little tiny thing compared to what we have. And the cleansing of this man, yea, these 10 men, was just minuscule compared to the salvation of a never-dying soul. I pray tonight You'd help us.